Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul started this theme in teaching us what is the biblical approach to food offered to idols. He began in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, teaching us to have the right understanding concerning food offered to idols. It is important that we do what is right with the right understanding. It is very damaging and dangerous to do what is right with the wrong understanding. And so the Apostle Paul began by telling us that there is only one living and true God. All the others are false. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have mouth, they can't speak. They have ears, they can't hear. They have hands, they can't help. They have feet, they can't walk. There is only one living and true God, and that means even when food has been offered to idols, and since these idols are not real, they don't exist. The food had not been changed, the food had not been tainted, the food had not in any way become unclean in the actual sense of the word. Because there is only one living and true God. You must not eat food offered to idols because you are afraid of these idols. That would be wrong. Because you're afraid of these idols would imply that you think they are real. And that's why the Apostle Paul began by telling us that you should only be afraid of God. For the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding, of salvation. Don't fear anyone else. Don't fear man. They can only hurt your body. They can't touch your soul. But fear God, who can touch and condemn your body and your soul. And so do not be afraid to eat food offered to idols because you are afraid of the reality of these idols. They don't exist. And so don't be afraid. And then he continues and explained to us that if you accidentally eat food offered to idols and you found out much later after you have eaten it, you have not sinned. You do not need to repent. You have not done anything wrong because you did not know that it had been offered to idols. And that's how he began this important teaching on food offered to idols, which is something still very common in our age and in our country and in our lives. And then he started to tell us in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, reminding us of the importance of being a servant, a slave to others. Do not assert and insist on your rights. This must be the attitude of every Christian because of what Christ has done for us. And we are to do so because of Christ. Imagine God Almighty, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would humble himself and come down from heaven and to take on the form of a man in order to die for you and for me. And then you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so for Jesus' sake, the Apostle Paul challenged and reminds and urged and warned all of us, be a slave to everyone that you meet on this earth, just as Jesus Christ humbled himself and be a slave to God Almighty in order to save you and to save me. And now that Jesus Christ has completed his work, he has ascended to heaven and seated at God's right hand, interceding for us, praying for us that we will not fail him. Because after salvation, you know that you can go to heaven straight away, just like the thief who was crucified next to Christ. Immediately after salvation, Jesus Christ said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. But God wants all of us to remain behind, and that's why you are still here. And some of us have already been here for many decades. Why would he want to leave his disciples, Jesus? Why would God want to leave his children, us, on this earth where God of this world is Satan, where it is a world filled with sin and evil and wickedness, where God's children will be put in harm's way when God knows that there will be temptations and we will at times succumb to temptations? Why would God put us on this earth in such a dangerous place? Is it because he does not love us? He loved us when we were his enemies. How could we ever think that he would not love us always, now that we are his children? He will always love us. He will never stop loving us. Then why did He allow us to remain on this earth and suffer diseases, suffer trials and persecutions? Why is it that some of His servants, faithful servants, have to be burned at the stake, to be thrown into the lion's den, to be sawn into two? Why would we have to go through such terrible, terrible experiences if we are God's children? Because of this high purpose. A purpose that is so high that no one else could do except God's children. And that is to walk on this earth in this earthen vessel, bearing the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, everywhere we go. That's why. Can you think of any purpose that the world could offer you that can even come close to what God the Father has offered us? Imagine to walk on this earth bearing the image of the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, and to carry in this body the key to the kingdom of heaven, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to let the world see in us the power and the love of God and the impact of that gospel as we carry the key and offer it to others. We tell the world, look at my life and you can see the transformation and the impact of accepting this gospel key into your heart, into your life. Your life will be transformed just as my life has been transformed. That's chapter 9. Telling us to be a slave. Never insist and assert on your rights. Give way to others. To the Jews, be a Jew. Sacrifice. To the Gentiles, be a Gentile. To everyone, a slave. An abject, humble slave. Never stumble anyone. And then he came back to the same theme in chapter 10. Just in case we just simply eat food offered to idols without thinking, with impunity. The Apostle Paul balanced it in chapter 10, telling us that yes, from our perspective, from God's perspective, these gods are not real. But from the perspective of all those people who offer this food to the idols, they believe them to be real. To them it is very real, because that's exactly what happened. And we all can understand that experience, because once we were all believers, or unbelievers, I beg your pardon, especially us who were first generation Christians. I remember living in my grandmother's house. Every year we will come to Singapore to celebrate Chinese New Year when we were growing up. We live in Seremban. My dad worked there. My dad was a member of parliament in Seremban. And so every Chinese New Year, he will drive together with my uncle, a few cars, because there were 9 of us. And then we'll drive all the way to Singapore and we'll stay in my grandmother's home. I will always remember that home. There is one room that is dedicated to idols. It is dark, it is scary, it smells a lot of joss sticks. There will be candles lit in different corners of that room. And the idols will be there, and it's very frightening and scary. And because of the darkness and the dimness of that room, it makes it even more frightening. And every time we walk past as young children, we will glance at it and we will quickly run away. Scared, frightened. And to those of us who can appreciate and understand this, still, you can remember that we thought it was real. Really, we thought it was real. That's why we were frightened by them, scared of them. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. To us it is not, we know, but to others, it is real. And if they see you eating food offered to idols, knowing that it has been offered to idols, theologically speaking, it's still food. But spiritually speaking, in the eyes of these people who really believe the food had actually been offered and given and now owned by these idols, perhaps even tasted by them, they have accepted it. And therefore, when they see you eating it knowingly, they will also conclude that you are now fellowshipping with them. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, how can you eat at the Lord's table and eat at the table of devils? And that's why he warns us. The moment you know, you have to stop. You cannot eat. And then he continued this theme, telling us, reminding us and urging us in his concluding few verses. All things are lawful for me. You know that all the food even those that have been offered to idols, it is lawful for you to eat, as chapter 8 has explained. It is lawful in the actual sense, because there's no other gods except the one living and true God, your Heavenly Father. And no matter how they have offered it, no matter how they have gone through the entire ritual, the food is still food created by God for our consumption. He created all things for us to eat. And even man may have offered, since the gods are not real, you can eat. And that's what he meant by saying all things are lawful. All things are permitted. That is the scope. By way of application, there may be other things that are personal preferences that may be permitted. Food offered to idols would be one, perhaps other things as well. It may be lawful for you to do them, but then you have to think very carefully. There are other considerations. Is it lawful for you to enjoy sports? Lawful. Nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. It is lawful for you to go jogging, to go playing tennis, and many things are very lawful. But there are times that it may not be expedient. The word expedient means profitable. Profitable for whom? Profitable for the purpose of why you are here on earth. Not profitable for yourself. Not profitable for Christ. Because Christ has entrusted to each and every one of his disciples, will you be my mouthpiece and bring the word that I used to bring when I walk on this earth? Now I have completed what my Heavenly Father had required of me by dying on the cross. And when he finished, he said, it is finished. And now I have completed my work, and now I have entrusted it to you to do it on my behalf. You will now be my mouthpiece. So will your life in doing what is lawful for you, will it profit and enhance the image of Christ? By what you say, by what you do with your hands, by where you go with your feet. Is it profitable, enhance the image of Christ? If it is not, the Apostle Paul says, don't do it. That's what he meant. But all things are not profitable, so don't do it. For Jesus' sake, in other words, don't do it. It is lawful for you to do, but will you give that up? It's a small sacrifice, do you not agree? A small sacrifice on your part to give that up. Because Christ died for you and has given to you this honor and privilege to represent him, and he simply asks of us, represent him well. Represent him accurately. Represent him biblically. That's what he asks. It's a very simple request. As long as you do not count it an honor and a privilege, sadly, you're going to still do what is right in your own eyes. Because that had been our motto when we were unbelievers. Because that's the motto of the world. You look at the world of every country. They will do what is right in their own eyes. You can see this. It's clearly seen by all the countries of the world. What is right in our eyes in Singapore? Murder, death penalty. What is right in the eyes of the government in Australia? They said there is no such thing as death penalty. It is barbaric. It is wrong. And so this country will never have death penalty. And so they will do what is right in their own eyes. In America, many different states, some will have death penalty, some will have not, because each and every one of them will do what is right in their own eyes as long as their law allows them. And so we have evidence all around us where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. You have companies also doing the same thing in a smaller scale. But that we are Christians. We have Christ. We have Christ's words. And therefore for us to do what is right in our own eyes is a transgression to the world. They do not have God's word. They have not entered into any covenant with God in Christ. And therefore, when they do what is right in their own eyes, God will not charge them or scold them. Why are you doing what is right in your own eyes? Just as God never charged the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Ammonites during that time. But Israel, when Israel started to do what was right in their own eyes, God rebuked them repeatedly again and again. And not only did he rebuke them, he sent famine, he sent drought, he sent oppressors to turn Israel back, to stop doing what is right in your own eyes and come back to the Lord. The period is known as the period of Judges. Lasted 350 plus years. They did what was right in their own eyes. And because of that, the people could not see the image of Jesus Christ clearly in the nation of Israel. And that was tragic to the whole world. It was not profitable to the world. Your life must be profitable to Christ, to the people around you, because you know in your own heart of hearts, if you are a Christian, that what your children need from you the most, if they are not born again in Christ, is to know Christ. You know in your place of work, your colleagues, what they need from you the most is not your skill. It's not your ability that you have learned from institutions of higher learning. But what they need from you the most is to see Christ in your life, because you know they do not know that they are dying in sin, but you do. You do not know when your colleague will leave this world. They may be fine during the weekend. They may be fine when you say goodbye to them on Friday. See you next Monday, you may say. But you never know whether you will see them next Monday. And because you procrastinated, you think they will always be around. You think that maybe tomorrow I will share them the gospel. Tomorrow I will share them the gospel. But tomorrow never came to your friend. They went on a holiday, they did not come back. Even walking a botanic garden can be dangerous now. Front page news, right? You know how sad and how tragic that must have been for that family? Never realized that morning the mother will be gone to the children. Don't procrastinate. Know what you are here for. Have a deep sense of urgency that will drive you to your knees to pray. To pray for opportunities, to pray for courage, to pray for wisdom. When to speak up, when to say, and what to say. Because that's why we are here. Let your life be profitable, not in terms of dollars and cents, not just to build up the economy, but to build up lives, increase people in the kingdom of heaven by giving them the gospel so that they may come to believe. That's why you and I are here. Make it profitable to the unbelievers out there. Mind what you say, mind what you do. Many things profitable, but they are not profitable. Don't do them. And then, of course, it must also be profitable to believers. To profit for the profitability of believers, the Apostle Paul used the word edify. Edify is to build up. Literally, it means to build up a house. That's what it means. So assuming that people are believers, that means the scope here would be within the church. When you are in the world, you are in dangerous territory. You are in Satan's territory. You are in a world whereby before your arrival, if your company has no Christians, you are the first one there. You must understand that the kingdom of heaven was very far away from everyone in that company. Because there is no Christian, there is no Christ, there is no gospel in that company. But the moment you arrive, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of God Almighty, by the life you live, by the words you speak, by the gospel you share, the kingdom of heaven is right now next to them. All they need to do now is to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be saved instantaneously, delivering them out of death and hell into heaven. That's how important you are to the world, to your company, to your school, if you are the only Christian in your class. Truly born-again Christian. We're not talking about charismatic Christians or other false-ism, false Christians that are so dominant today. Truly born-again believers. Because the gospels of the charismatics and the Roman Catholics, they are not the gospel of the Bible. They are another gospel, and anyone who preaches another gospel, let that person be anathema. That's the warning of the church. Warning of the Bible as well. Edify is to build up. Because inside the biblical sound church, Jesus Christ is head. The rules of the Bible apply. The rules of the Bible does not apply outside the borders of this church. The rules of the Bible apply. And that's why the word edify is used, assuming that you already have the foundation, which is Christ. And now you build the house, build the building on top. And your life on this earth amongst the believers is to build up the lives of others, even as they serve God and build up your lives in turn. That's what Christian church life is supposed to be. And so when you became a member of the church, you took the membership oath to be a blessing, to contribute your time, your energy, your substance, to help others inside this church to become better believers, to become better Christian parents, to become better Christian sons and daughters, to become better Christian servants. Because out there in the world, there will be some who will be wounded, who will be injured, who will succumb to temptation, who will get hurt. And so when they come back, you know how many things you could do inside the church. That's why it is so sad that so many of us just come and be contented with Sunday contribution and then we disappear. Your Christian life must edify, must build up. It's important to be a holy witness outside in the world to sinners who need Christ. That's important. But that is to make yourself profitable to the world out there by showing sinners the way to heaven through Christ. But inside the church, there is another also very profitable activity, which is known as edification. To build up the lives of young believers, to build up the lives and encourage believers who are about to leave this world. Do you know what are some of the struggles of those who are in the golden years? Join the golden years and find out and encourage. They do not think the way of a young adult. A young adult is burdened with responsibilities to young families, young children. The young adults are burdened with their job. They are either coming out of a new job situation, entering into major decisions where promotions are in front of them, and they have to make wise decisions to balance their service in church, their time with family, to be a godly father to their children. All these are young adult struggles. And then you have the adult struggles where the children are teenagers. For those in the golden years, these are not filling up their mind. These are not filling up their heart and their concerns. They have to think about, what will God say to me? Very soon I will be meeting Him. And then they look back on their life. They will be filled with regrets. Perhaps like Solomon, whose life was filled with one gigantic regret. Because he had everything handed over to him, literally on a silver platter, even a golden platter by King David. Israel was at its spiritual height when God gave Solomon the kingdom through the hands of King David. And God gave him the wisdom that he asked for as he started this ministry. He had the word of God. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And in that book, he gave many instructions to warn young people who are about to live their life as a Christian, what to do, what not to do, to protect them so that they will live a life of holiness and the end of it, a life of victory. The instructions are all there. Solomon wrote them, but the problem was Solomon forgot God. He did not remember the Lord, and that's why he shared with us at the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator, the one who made you, the one who created you, the one who created this world. He made you and He put you here. You will have to answer to Him one day. You have to give an account to Him one day. So live your life carefully. He forgot the Creator. And so He ruined His life. He fulfilled in His own heart, in His own life, to its maximum, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You have kings and queens bowing at His feet. heaping upon him all kinds of treasures and spices and gold and jewelry that you could ever imagine. He had so much gold that he could make fork and spoon out of gold and use them for his day-to-day meals. Just imagine, if you were invited to Solomon's home and to eat using his golden fork and spoon, he would probably tell you, like them, you can keep them. It's so common that he used them for common utensils. Just imagine how rich he was. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, he had 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And he said that all these things are vanity, emptiness. My life is one big gigantic hole because I forgot the Lord when I should have obeyed him. I knew the word, but I forgot him, and therefore I did not obey the word of God that I knew. And he paid the ultimate price, a wasted life. And God had to divide the kingdom into two after his terrible, terrible reign. And Solomon brought in so many foreign wives. And he also brought in so many temples that he had to build for these foreign wives into the promised land. And these temples were only destroyed and removed during the time of Josiah. You study that in 2 Kings. A wasted life. A life that did not edify God's people in Israel. It could have been. It could have been. I hope your life will not be such. Your life could have been a life that can build up the lives of others, because in the church there are a lot of people who are struggling. You look at the age group, right? I told you already. How to help those in the golden years to prepare to meet the Lord. They have a lot of regrets. They have a lot of memories that they wish they could have just simply turned the clock back and start all over again. Golden years, age group, people. Share with the younger ones, especially those who are in the young adult. Why don't you? Share with them your experiences, including your shortcomings and your faults and your mistakes, to help them not to repeat the mistakes. One afternoon or late afternoon, one mother came to my office in the church many years ago. Out of the blue, she shared and told me, "I regretted working. My husband worked. I work." Oh, they live in big houses. They have lots of money. They have so much money, they send all their children overseas for studies. Don't even have to think second thought. That's the way to go. That's the norm in their family. And now the children are lovers of the world, having high position, making tons of money, millionaire in their own right in themselves. And she came in not to tell me about how their children are all well off. Financially, materially. I regret it because now they are not close to God. I regret it because I know I don't have many more years on earth. And she knew that if nothing changes in the lives of the children, she will close her eyes for the last time on this earth. But the children will still be lovers of the world. And that's exactly what happened. She closed her eyes for the last time, knowing that the children are still lovers of the world. And she closed her eyes with that one big regret. I regretted working. I wish I had stayed home and spent time to study and to work with my children, to know who they are and what they are, to help them. When the parent doesn't stay home, you go to work, you feel guilty. And when you come home and your child is naughty, when the child does something wrong, you have no context. You do not know the character of your child. The parent who stays home will know the character of the child because the parent will observe and see. And so when they relate to the child, they know how to discipline in a measure that is not over nor under. Just right, because the parent will have an overall perspective, a balanced perspective of the child, because the parent has been with the child throughout the whole day. You come back from work, you see the child misbehave or behave in this manner, you feel guilty for one thing, you may not admit it nor say it. You know that you should not have spent time in your workplace with your child. You won't listen. And so you feel guilty. And so when the child did something wrong, never mind. It's okay. Mommy, daddy will buy you something. It's okay. You just brush it off as if it's nothing. You're not helping your child. You're not building up the lives of your child. You're not bringing glory to the name of Christ. You don't know scriptures. You don't know the character of your child. And who pays the price? The image of Christ pays the price. And your child will pay the ultimate price. Because they do not see the kind of parenting that they should have from the parent. And you fail Christ, you fail them. And even if you repent 10 years, 20 years down the road, you will not want to repeat this in child number 2 and number 3 if God were to bless you with 2 or more children. The first child will already pay the price. The first child will already been hurt. And there is nothing you can do to undo the pain and the hurt, that image that they have of you. Build up. Will your life build up the lives of others, or will it tear down? Because that's exactly the only two options. There is no neutrality. Running away, not serving, avoiding people is what Jesus wants us not to do. Because if you are not for Christ, you are against Him. Because you are wasting your life. When your life is not a positive blessing to others, it is a negative. Because you are not around. There are people who need your help, you are not around to help. And that is a negative, even though you may not be doing something wrong. But your absence in itself is a negative. The leaders of the church will try their best to provide ministries of the ministries of the ministries to help you equip yourself. Because we know that without the Word of God, even though you may have a desire to be a blessing, to build up, you can't. Because what every one of us needs is Christ. What every one of us need is to know Christ according to the Scriptures, not just the name Jesus Christ. Because there are too many different definitions of who Jesus Christ is in our world because of the great falling away that has already started. You have to know the Jesus Christ of the Bible in order for you to reflect the Jesus Christ of the Bible by the way you live. And that's why all the ministries in the church and all the Bible studies, they are all for the purpose of building you up, equipping you, so that you can edify one another. So that your life will be profitable for Christ when you are in the world everywhere you go. That's why the church must be to you. The church is not a place for you to enlarge your business. It is to edify, not edify your business, not to edify your skill in baking or anything carnal. These are all peripherals, preliminaries. They are not the real thing. The real thing is your walk with Christ through studying God's Word, where your mind will become like Christ, where you begin to think like Christ, think according to the Bible. And once your thinking is according to the Bible, your desires will be according to the Bible. And once your thinking is right, your desires will be right, your words will be right, your action will be right, your doing will be right, your feet will go to the right places, your hands will do the right things. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us that everyone who is born again in Christ will have every aspect of their relationship on this earth transformed. And the first aspect would be the Word of God, Matthew 5. He said that. Now you have a relationship with God in Christ. You must now read the Bible. You now can understand the Bible and obey the Bible. And then in Matthew chapter 6, the first part, now that you have been saved by Christ, you now have a relationship with God, you must now learn to pray. You must now learn to give. You must now learn to fast. And the second half of Matthew 6, he says, after you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, now you must have a new relationship with your possessions, with your desire, what you seek after. The moment you become a Christian, whatever material things that you have at that point of your life, Jesus says, either you love God and hate mammon, or you love mammon and hate God. You cannot love both. And so if you are a Christian, you have to love God. That means you have to hate mammon. You must not now have your heart leaning upon the possessions that you have. The possessions that you have at the point of your salvation, let's say you come to know Christ at the age of 45. You have your home. You have a very comfortable home, a comfortable job, a comfortable bank account. All these things. These are the things that you use to give you peace of mind. These are the things that you lean upon. After you become a Christian, you must now only love God and hate these things. These things must now become dispensable to you. God must never be dispensable to you. But then the other possessions that you do not have yet, but you seek after. That's the only two kinds of possessions for all believers. What you already have, you love God and you hate mammon. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Trust God in providing you with all the material things you need, but now your only focus is to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. The same word that is used there is the same word that is used in verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but seek every man another's wealth. Of course, not material, spiritual. So not only must you edify, you must now have this strong desire to seek after other people's edification, the kind of desire that you once had before salvation, where you sought after a lot of material things. People are driven by materialism. $12 million ang pao, right? Total draw. I hope you didn't queue up and buy. I hope none of you did. Don't say, well, I queue up and buy, hopefully I strike, and then I put in the offering bag. Please, God doesn't need this kind of logic. Be honest with yourself. You want to gamble because of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You are just plain disobedient, and you know it's a transgression. Don't try to nobleize or Christianize or spiritualize something that is sinful and say you want to do it for God. God doesn't need this kind of tithe and offering where you obtain it by sinning, by breaking His word. They queue up. Why? Because they want to seek after that thing that they think in their mind that is not theirs yet, but is hidden from them, but they want to seek after it. And so they interview some people who were on the queue. What would you do if you won that $12 million? What would you do? And so they give their ideas and what they don't have. And so they seek after something they do not have, but they want it. Something that is hidden to them, they don't have it, but it's in their mind. That's exactly the same word that is used here. Seek after something that is hidden, but is only in their mind. There's nothing wrong with seeking after your wedding ring if you drop it. Nothing wrong. But this is seeking after things you don't have, hidden from you, material things. Never be motivated by promotion and position and money when you go to work. Because that would be a serious transgression on your part. You have disobeyed what Jesus Christ warns you not to do. As a Christian, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But now you want to seek first the kingdom of materialism and unrighteousness, and then see what God will do to me. Don't do that. Because that kind of life will not edify anyone. It will only stumble and hurt people. And the people closest to you who sees your life the most, who depends upon you the most, will be hurt the deepest. Don't do that. Seek to edify. Let your life be a life that will build up the lives of others in the spiritual sense. That requires sacrifice. That requires prioritizing your time. Do it for Jesus' sake. Don't say, well, these are strangers, I do not know them. Yes, these are strangers, you do not know them. Do it for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul knew the city after city after city, he will face persecution. He will face stoning. He will face beating. He will face abuse. He will face people who will falsely accuse him of things he has never done. But God sent him to these cities. And in all these cities, he did not know anyone. But he did it for the sake of Christ. He suffered for the sake of Christ. Not for the people he knew. If he were to say to God, when God asked him to go to Thessalonica, go to Philippi, go to Corinth, go to all these places, what do you think God will say to him? And the apostle will say, but I don't know anyone there. But you know Christ, don't you? It is your Christ who is sending you. It's your Christ who is asking you. Will you go with the mission that is given to you by Christ? Thank God the Apostle Paul did. And that's how we can read about the epistles to the Corinthians. We can read about the epistles to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. Because he went for the sake of Christ. Will you seek to edify and build up the lives of one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of Christ? And then through it, strangers will become brothers and sisters in Christ that you will now know. You hear the news of someone whose loved one has passed away. Don't use the reason, I do not know that person. For the sake of Christ, you go and bring a word of comfort. Your presence will help a great deal. You know how sad and how tragic it is? And nobody attends your funeral? That means your life hardly impacted anyone. And if your church member, if our church member, one of them, whose loved ones has died, has passed away, and then many of the church members would go, you know the kind of impact and witness and testimony you will have to the bereaved family members of this church member? That we care. We want to mourn and weep with you because you are weeping, as the Bible tells us to do, to empathize. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And now one of our own is weeping. One of my brother, one of my sisters are weeping. And so I want to weep with you. And that's why we are there, to encourage. The two very lonely funerals I attended. One of them was a six-month-old baby. That is understandable. The baby impacted very few people's lives. But the parents, maybe they want to keep it private, and so hardly anybody was there. Maybe about 5 to 6 people, immediate family members. Grandma, grandpa, maybe the father and the mother, and that was it. The other one was an elderly lady. Do not know her. The loved ones were all unbelievers. They called a few churches. Nobody wanted to help them bury their grandmother and mother. Nobody. And so they called a few churches and they called our church. And they asked us, would you please help us bury our grandmother stroke mother? Because we are all non-Christians. She doesn't go to any church. Can you please help? At Sinmin in the afternoon. So I went there. I think I was a preacher then, just graduated or about to graduate. I went there, there were only 3 or 4 people. So I was alone. It was very sad. All I did was to share the gospel. Tell them that so-and-so is now in heaven with Christ, if she has accepted Christ as Lord and a Savior. I sang everything, solo, everything. I did everything. You know how sad the feeling that was? A person who lived so many years, and these are the only people who were there to send her off. Nobody seemed to care. Of course, there was another one that was just as bad. It was in an old folks home. And to push the coffin, when we were taking the coffin to the hearse, bypass all the rooms where all the old folks were, many of them waiting to leave this world. You may call it morbid. I call it very sad and tragic. Nobody came to this person's funeral. The last service before we brought the coffin to the hearse. Nobody. Hardly anyone. Very sad, quiet feeling. And you ask yourself, has this person's life not impacted anyone for any good? That nobody would miss him? People would just simply not be bothered about his final departure. So many people celebrated, I'm sure, when this baby was born to this world. The parents will be rejoicing. They'll be sending those little cards at the first month of the baby's birth, after the baby's birth. All these things. So many people were happy. But then after the life has been lived, and then now the person is inside this colder box. Nobody wanted to say farewell to him. Nobody seemed to care. Maybe his life has not impacted anyone for good. Maybe his life has only hurt people. Maybe that's the reason why. Because that is a reminder to all of us that will be your life and my life too. Because one day all of us will end up in the box. If the Lord tarries, if the return of Christ is not within your lifetime, my lifetime, who will be there? We go for Christ's sake. We go to encourage the living, to let them know that there is a love of God that must be seen in us, that we care, we build up people's lives. Even as simple as that, attending a vigil service, it can build up the lives of people that you never, never would know. You can do so much with your life as a Christian. Why don't you seek to edify? When we once upon a time have used our heart and our mind and all our energy to seek after material things. Now that we are in Christ Jesus, God urge us. God is telling us, will you now turn the same strength of desire that you once had for the things that are temporal, for the things that are material, will you now turn around and use the same strength of zeal and fervency and desire to build up? To build up the lives of others so that when they remember you, they will remember you how this person had helped me to become a much, much better witness for Christ. Your life can do that. But you cannot be that if you are not around. If you are not there for prayer meeting, you're not there for the fellowships, you're not there for the sunset gospel hour, you're not there in any of the ministries and activities, how can you build up when you are not around? The fact of the matter is to edify assumes your presence, your interaction. How can you build a building when you're not around the building? Right? The assumption is you are around the building. You are in the same vicinity where the building is, and that's why you can lay the brick and build up. So you have to be in the lives of the people around you in this church. And so one of the best ways is the church camp. Church camp. None of us should not attend church camp if finance is your excuse. See the camp committee members. Please, if you really, really want to come, don't let finance stop you. Please. Pray that you will come. Pray that God will take away every obstacle and hindrance that you may come together with your family. Surround your children with good Christian children, friends. And that way, you will help them because the good Christian children, friends of the same age will help them, encourage them in a manner that sometimes parents could not. You know that. You have seen that. And you keep on taking them away from Christian activities, and then when they grow up, you expect them to find a Christian life partner and grow up and to be a godly Christian. When the whole life of building up is on sinking sand, suddenly they will become strong, godly Christians. Impossible. You want your son, your daughter to marry a godly life partner. The issue is not to go out there and look for a godly life partner. The key is make sure your son, your daughter is godly. Because if they are not godly, even though when God sent a godly person, the godly person will see carnality in your son, your daughter. You think the godly person will want? The godly person will run away. And they cannot be godly if you don't spend time with them. If you do not pray with them and study the Bible to guide them, how are they going to grow up, be godly? You can't build up the lives of your own children. We know it is near impossible for you to build up the lives of God's children. Because your own children will look at you as hypocrite. Please seek to edify. Let your whole desire, your heart, be one to build up the lives of others, and you cannot without the mind of Christ. And that means you have to begin by studying the Bible. You must begin by attending Bible studies, have a good reading program for the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart and in your life. And never, never stop. Keep on doing it, keep on doing it. You never stop because the Word of God is so wonderful. The more you grow, the more you will see from God's Word. Do you realize that? I've taught the book of Genesis more than 10 times. Every time I study, I see more than the time before. Why? It's the same book, I ask myself. It's the same book. What has happened? Because when you are younger spiritually, you are only able to see so much. But when you are older, God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, will open your eyes and you will see more. And then when 10 years down the road, if the Lord allows me to live on this earth, if I look at the book of Genesis again, I'm sure I will see much, much more, assuming that I will continue to grow. Don't you want to grow? You want your children to grow, right? You want the children to grow up to become an adult and not to be a child, 45 years old, still asking mommy, daddy for pocket money. You don't want that. God also wants you to grow spiritually. God doesn't want you to be a 20, 30-year-old Christian and still drinking milk. God wants you to be a blessing to others. That's why you are not taken home to glory yet. That's why God gives you time on this earth. Why don't you seek? Let the time on this earth be a desire to build up the lives of others. Why don't you begin today? We have all the Bible study classes, as the chairman has announced after the lesson. We have the church Bible study the last Saturday. I hope many of you will desire to come the next month. We have all the fellowship group. We have all the Bible studies throughout the week. Make it a priority to come. Having a desire is the first step. Turn the desire into a reality so that you will truly seek to edify before the Lord comes or before the Lord takes you home. Will you? Will you make a decision, a covenant with your God, so that you will no longer waste your life, so that you will live the remaining time that you have on earth and turn it into a life of edification, building up the lives of others, brothers, sisters in Christ? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and to trust Thee, O Lord, to provide all that we need to keep body and soul together. And whatever You give to us to keep body and soul together, may we rejoice and give thanks. Help us, O Lord, to know that only with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that You have given to us as Your children. And we thank Thee, Father, also for the privilege and honor of remaining on this earth after salvation, so that this life can be profitable to others. Profitable for Christ to be His mouth, to be His hands, to be His feet. Profitable to sinners to show them the Savior, that they may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven when they become believers themselves. And to be profitable to brothers and sisters in Christ by edification. To build them up by the way that we live. And in turn, when they serve Thee, by their lives, we in turn will also be built up. O Lord, we know we live in the last days. And the days that we can serve Thee and witness for Thee are truly numbered. Help us to have a sense of urgency. Help each and every one of us to take a step back and to be still and to know that Thou art God, even as we evaluate our lives, every area of our lives, that it will come under the sound of the gospel and Thy truth. Because one day, we know that You will evaluate our lives and we have to give an account whether we have lived our lives according to Thy holy and precious word. Help each and every one of us who are named sons and daughters of the Most High God, not fail Thee, not shame Thee, but to please Thee and to exalt and magnify Thy holy name by the way that we live, by the way that we edify one another for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.